Translational purport by His Divine Grace, Sri Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki. The subsidiary vibration, Tattvam Asi, that means you are the same, is meant for the understanding of the living entity. But the principal vibration is Omkar. Not caring for Omkar, Shankaracharya has stressed the vibration, Tattvam Asi. Purport. Tattvam Asi is accepted as the primary vibration by one who does not accept prana, the transcendental sound incarnation of the holy name of the Lord, as the chief principle in the Vedic literature. By word jugglery, Shankaracharya tried to create an illusory presentation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead in his relationship with the living entities and the cosmic manifestation. Tattvam Asi is a warning to the living entity not to mistake the body for the self. Therefore, Tattvam Asi is especially meant for the conditioned soul. The chanting of Omkar or the Hare Krishna mantra is meant for the liberated soul. Srila Rupa Goswami has said, Ai Mukta Kuler Upasya Manam in the Namashtakam. Thus the holy name of the Lord is chanted by the liberated souls. Similarly, Parikshit Maharaj says, Nivritta Tarshe Upagiya Manat Avaushadat Shrotra Mano Virama. The holy name of the Lord can be chanted by those who have fully satisfied their material desires or who are fully situated on the transcendental platform and devoid of material desire. The name of the Lord can be chanted by one who is completely free from material contamination. Anya Bhilashata Shunyam, Jnana Karmadi Anavritam. Shankaracharya has indirectly minimized the value of the principal Vedic mantra, Omkar, by accepting a subordinate vibration, Tattvam Asi, as the most important Vedic mantra. Hare Krishna. Om Adhyanatamirandhasya Jnanan Janashalakaya Chakshurunmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna. So this is from the Chaitanya Charitamrita Madhya Leela, 6th chapter, 175th verse. The conversation between Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. Lot of teachings to be learnt, to be gained. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya is a great scholar. He is said to be the incarnation of Brihaspati, who is none other than the guru of the demigods. Even in this incarnation, he is a great scholar, and it is said that he's such a scholar that he graduated from Mithila University, which was the world's top university for Vedic studies. Second to Mithila University was the University of Navadvip. Very old universities. So it is said that Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya was such a great scholar because he was from Navadvip himself. He wanted to make Navadvip as a top university. So it is said that he went to Mithila, he graduated from there, and he memorized the entire book of Nyaya and reproduced it. And printed that book and started using it and teaching it in Nadia University and made Nadia University the topmost university for Vedic studies. An exceptional scholar by all means, a Vedantist, but unfortunately, he is not a devotee. In fact, he is an impersonalist, believing and follower of Shankaracharya, the Advait philosophy. So now here he is in the post of the superintendent of Jagannath Temple, and he has encountered Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who came and he collapsed when he came to take darshan of Jagannath, and Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya brought him home and they got to know each other. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya looked at Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He was so young, he was so good looking, so effulgent. And he told Mahaprabhu, and Mahaprabhu surrendered to him. He said that, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, first Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya told Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that actually I want to be your secretary. But Mahaprabhu took a very humble stance and said that, well, you are a Vedantist, you teach Vedanta, and therefore you are the preceptor of the entire world. Moreover, you maintain all the sannyasis who come to this place, so therefore I surrender to you. You are my guru, please maintain me in all respects. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya made all arrangements for Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's accommodations. And Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya noted that he was so young. He was only 24 years old when he took sannyas. So he suggested that it will be difficult, because it will be difficult for such a young sannyasi to control his senses. Temptations are very strong. So he suggested that since he was a great Vedantist, he will teach Vedanta so that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would be well situated in his vows of renunciation. So Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu accepted that, and he said, all right, and he sat down at the feet of, or whatever, he sat down in front of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, because he's a sannyasi, obviously he will not sit at the feet. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya respected sannyasis. Mahaprabhu was a sannyasi, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya was a grihastha, householder. So for 7 days, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya has spoken the philosophy of Shankaracharya, the Advait, Mayavad philosophy. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu very humbly gave an oral reception, listened to everything he had to say. The general disposition of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was that of utter humility, which actually moved Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. After 7 days, when Mahaprabhu wasn't speaking anything and he was not responding, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya then asked him or told him that, I'm not sure whether you're understanding what I'm saying. So at that time, when given the opportunity, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu then spoke. And he refuted the philosophy that he was speaking by saying that the Vedanta is very clear to me, but your explanation is blurring it, is confusing me. The Vedanta is like the sunshine, and your explanation is like a cloud covering the sun. So Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya was taken aback. He was not knowing that, oops, I mean, it's quite an insult actually, you know, for a teacher when a student replies in that way. that the subject or the textbook or whatever the subject is being taught is very clear, but the explanation of the teacher is confusing. So, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya then started listening to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So now what is a very wonderful teaching here is that Mahaprabhu is setting an example that how we should engage in a intellectual discussion or debate with such people, especially people from other organizations and other sampradayas, or you know, for that matter, even Advaita. Now, devotees are not very comfortable with such people, and I don't know how many Advaitins you meet in the United Kingdom, in Europe, for that matter, anywhere in the world, but in India, we get a lot of them. A lot of them. And they can be pretty challenging. And they mostly are very intellectual people. They know a lot. They know a lot of verses. They know Vedanta. They can quote verses and so on and so forth. So Mahaprabhu has set a very good example as to how one should deal with such people. By his own example, he has shown that our demeanor should be very, very humble. Because when one presents oneself with utter humility, then one can manage to, or the other person hearing will manage to open his heart to you, and he would want to listen to you. You see, and Mahaprabhu, first he gave him a good listen. He heard everything what Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya had to say. And after that, when he was satisfied, when Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya was satisfied that, okay, he's a very good student, so let me then, in turn, listen to what Mahaprabhu has to say. And generally, we go on talking sometimes, you know, it may happen sometimes, in over enthusiasm to speak, we may overlook, or we may just end up just speaking and not hearing. A very important aspect is to hear before you speak. It's the mark of respect when you lend an oral reception to someone. That's a way of respecting someone. You know, these are etiquettes, very wonderful etiquettes, which if applied, one can be a very effective debater and preacher. You see. So Mahaprabhu has set the example of how one should approach a situation like this. So, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya has opened his heart, and now Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is speaking. So, he's saying here that you are saying, Tattvam Asi. Okay, this is Sharirakha Bhashya. This is Shankaracharya philosophy. The mantra given by him is Tattvam Asi. So, Mahaprabhu is saying that this is not a primary name of God. This is not the primary mantra prescribed in the Vedas. This is a subsidiary vibration. That means not so important. And Shankaracharya has stressed Tattvam Asi. And Mahaprabhu is saying that this is one of the problems with this Advaita philosophy propounded by Shankaracharya. That the prominent messages of the Vedanta has been put aside and the subsidiary messages have been emphasized. So the primary name of the Lord is Omkar. Om, or as we all know, Hare Krishna Mahamantra. Shankaracharya made no mention of it. He said Tattvamasi. Now what is Tattvamasi? Tat means that, referring to the spirit, referring to God, referring to Brahman. Tvam, tvam means you. Asi means you are, or to be. So you are that. You are the same. That means you are the same as God in quality. So, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has given us a method, or given us a peep into the weaknesses of the Advaita philosophy, what these people do. Even though they are great scholars, they do not take the direct meaning or the direct message of the Vedanta. And they hide the Lord. Om, no, they don't want Om. They don't want Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. These are the primary names of God. But Tattvamasi. He's emphasizing, this is a verse from the Chandogya Upanishad. Right. Chandogya Upanishad. So the question is, why did he do that? And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave the example. Is that the Vedas contain a verse, okay, which says that stool and urine and bone is considered contaminating. That means if you come in contact with it, you have to take a bath. Alright. But now there is another Vedic injunction, which is a direct exception to this rule, which says that cow dung and a conch shell, which is a bone, is pure. Okay, and all of us know it because we use conch in the altar. We use cow dung to even bathe the Lord. We use cow urine to bathe the Lord. It's considered pure. And even medically, it has been proven, scientifically it has been proven that cow urine and cow dung have got antiseptic properties. So now, Mahaprabhu is giving the explanation. Now, what if somebody uses just this principle that stool and urine is contaminating? And ignores the exception given in the Vedas and just assumes that or considers that even cow dung and cow urine and conch is contaminating. What happens if you assume like that? So Mahaprabhu is saying, then that is an interpretation. Then that will be called as an interpretation, a misinterpretation, because when there is a direct injunction available, it means that a cow dung and a conch shell is pure. When that direct injunction is available, and if you choose to overlook that and just assume that bone is contaminating, then that is a misinterpretation. Wherever it is possible, one should quote direct Vedic scriptures. And therefore, what Shankaracharya has done, he has done, you know, these kind of interpretations, so lots of them, and for example, here in this case, he is taking Tat Tvam Asi, which is not the direct name of God, which is not the principal name of God, but he is giving an indirect, when the scriptures directly have injunctions about the names. Now, for example, I would like to share one slide with you. Hope you can see this. Now this is the verse from the Bhagavad Gita chapter 7 verse 8. Rasoham apsu kaunteya prabhasmi shashi suryayuh pranava sarva vedeshu shabda khepaurisham drishu. O son of Kunti, I am the taste of water, the light of the sun and the moon, the syllable Om in the Vedic mantras. I am the sound of in ether and ability in man. So here Krishna in the Gita is directly saying, Gita is Gita Upanishad, it is part of the Vedas, actually, fifth Ved, directly spoken by Krishna. But this such a important statement has been neglected. That pranava sarva vedeshu, pranava means Omkar. We can see again in the 8th chapter, verse 13, Krishna says, Om ityekaksharam brahma vyaharan mam anusmaran yah prayati tiyandeham sayati paramam gatim. After being situated in this yoga practice and vibrating the sacred syllable Om, the supreme combination of letters, if one thinks of the supreme personality of Godhead and quits his body, he will certainly reach the spiritual planets. So here again, Krishna is saying that for all yogis, whether it is Karma Yogi, Gyan, Ashtang or Bhakti Yogi, Om mantra is a very important mantra. It is directly the name of God. And if one chants the names of God, then one can go to the kingdom of God. But Tattvamasi, because it's an indirect name, it will only help you become, you know, a little bit serious in spiritual life. That's the best it can do. Nothing more than that. Again, in chapter 16, you can see this verse where Krishna is saying, Om Tat Sat Iti Nirdesho Brahmanas Trivedah Smritah Brahmanas Tena Vedascha Yajnascha Vedah Pura. From the beginning of creation, the three words Om Tat Sat were used to indicate the supreme absolute truth. And these three symbolic representations were used by Brahmins while chanting the hymns of the Vedas and during sacrifices for the satisfaction of the Supreme. Om Tat Sat. Okay. So now, again in the next verse he says, therefore transcendentalists undertaking performances of sacrifice, charity and penance in accordance with scriptural regulations begin always with Om to attain the Supreme. So Om is the name of God. And you know why there is a philosophy behind it, that why we should chant Om when we are performing sacrifices? Because, you know, sacrifice is a very, very a complicated process, and it requires perfection. It's like launching a rocket, a space shuttle. You know, you need computers. And so many factors are considered. Anything goes wrong here and there, and then there will be an explosion or something like that. So the mission is aborted. Something similar is a Vedic sacrifice. The chanting of the mantras must be so perfect that if you make a mistake, you do not get the result. Because it works like a, you know, like a formula. It's like material. Vedic sacrifices are also material, and there has to be perfection. And the Brahmins in those days were so expert, and they were so pure, and their chanting was so perfect that they would never make a mistake. However, because everyone are humans ultimately, there could be some mistakes here and there, and therefore they chanted Om. Why? Now again, there is a verse in the Bhagavatam spoken by Shukracharya, the guru of the demons. He says that whenever we make mistakes in doing the yajnas, if you chant the name of God, then all the faults get rectified. They get rectified and you get the result, the intended result. That's why the chanting of Om, directly the name of God, is so important. Okay. So that's what it means. So sacrifice, charity. And then in the next verse he says, without desiring fruitful results, one should perform various kinds of sacrifice, penance and charity with the word Tat. Now here the word Tat comes. You know, I just remembered about chanting mantras. One friend was sharing one realization that once he went for a marriage ceremony and he was a Brahmin himself and he knew many mantras, you know, the Karmakandi mantras, because he was from that family of Brahmins. So he became an ISKCON devotee, and one day he had to go for a marriage of some devotee. So there he saw the priest chanting mantra, and he realized that instead of chanting the mantras for marriage, he was chanting the mantras for a funeral ceremony when a person is deceased. And he reminded him, hey, what are you doing? And then Brahmin, he immediately corrected, he apologized. He says, I'm sorry, actually I was doing overtime, I was a little confused. My book got exchanged. So then he changed his book and then started chanting the, you know, the correct mantras. So basically, you know, everyone makes mistakes sometime or another. One devotee was saying that he went to one devotee's house. He was invited there for some prasad. So the lady said, please come sit, Prabhuji. Let me offer something to Krishna and offer you some prasad. And so she kept it. The preacher was there and she kept it in front of the Lord and she started chanting a mantra. The famous mantra from the Bhagavatam, also used for offering. Krishnaya Vasudevaya Hare Paramatmane Pranata Klesha Nashaya Govindaya Namo Namaha. So Pranata Klesha Nashaya, that is the original mantra. But what she chanted? Pranata Klesha Nashaya Govindaya Namo Namaha. So she chanted that may my hair, which is like a snake, be destroyed. Krishnaya Vasudevaya Hare Paramatmane. So may this hair of mine be offered to you and taken away. So that means in effect she is trying to say that let me become bald or something like that. So basically it was a mispronunciation of the mantra and the devotee was surprised. Oh my God, hope Krishna does not answer her prayers, otherwise you know it will be difficult for her. So you see, the chanting of mantras is so difficult. It's not easy, not meant for everyone. And today in the age of Kali Yuga, hardly any Brahmins can actually chant the way. Even Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is so difficult. One may say Krishna or Krishna or Hare or, you know, so many ways of chanting. Hare Krishna, some people do that also. But because it's the name of God, as we are now it has been said here, the reason why we take the name of God is that it becomes rectified. All the mistakes get rectified. Gets compensated. So now here, tat is used. Now what is tat? Tat tvamasi, it's the same word. Now tat is used in order to people, you know, for people to become inspired so that they become serious in spiritual life. That's all this word is meant to do. And then the next verse in the Gita, Krishna says, now, Sat, Om Tat Sat. Now, this word has been introduced, Sat. Now, what is Sat? Sat is also the name of God. We say Satchidananda, yes? Sadeva Saumyam. So, Sat is also referring to God. So, that means Om is God's name directly. Sat is Krishna's name directly. Tat is an indirect reference to the Lord. I hope you get that, yes? So, that is a... So you see that how Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is so wonderfully pointing out the defect in the way they present the philosophy. The principal meaning has been neglected and the subsidiary meaning has been presented. And also here you can see in the 12th chapter where Arjuna is asking that which are considered to be more perfect? Those who are always properly engaged in your devotional service or those who worship the impersonal Brahman, the unmanifested. Yeah. So now, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya is certainly the worshipper of the impersonal Brahman. That's what Shankaracharya has taught. So here is a direct question. The Gita, Arjuna is asking, that which is better, a devotee is better or a person who is an impersonalist is better? And in reply to that, Krishna cannot become more clearer in his description of the fact. And he says that those who fix their minds on my personal form are always engaged in worshipping me with great and transcendental faith are considered by me to be most perfect. And in contrast, he's saying, for those whose minds are attached to the unmanifested, impersonal feature of the Supreme, advancement is very troublesome. To make progress in that discipline is always difficult for those who are embodied. So here we can see that how the Lord directly saying it, but people avoid reading these verses and they, you know, present subsidiary points or indirect statements, something like that. So that is the whole idea. of Mark. Now, the question arises that why does or how can such a great scholar like Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, probably he knows more than, you know, any average person today, but how can they overlook such important messages from the scriptures? What is it? What is it that makes them miss the point, such great scholars? And the answer is, as in the discussion between Mahaprabhu and Gopinath Acharya, you all have already read it. You know, the example is given of a sun. If you want to understand the sun, you don't need an external light. The sun gives its own light. In the solar system, there is no other planet or object which has its own source of light. Is it not? So therefore, if you want to look at something, you need the sun's light. But if you want to look at the sun, you don't need to go somewhere else. The sun reveals itself. So in that way, Gopinath Acharya told Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya that to understand God, you don't need intelligence. Okay, you don't need any intelligence. If you want to understand God, then you need the Lord's mercy. Only when the Lord reveals himself can you learn about him. That is the process. Okay, like for example, you know, like say a person puts his information on Facebook. Now, if you want to find out about somebody, then you may Google him and you can go to Facebook and check out some things about him. But there are so many things about a person, about a personal life that he may not put on Facebook. Is it not? Like you won't put a bank balance, the investments that he has and all those things, the passwords and all. Obviously not. That he will reserve it only for his near and dear ones. To maybe his wife or maybe to his children. He may reveal the passwords and, you know, debit card, credit card information and all that. But generally on Facebook, you won't reveal these things. Like to keep it secret. So now if you want that information, what will you do? Yes, you'll have to become very close to that person. You'll have to become a family member of that person. So just like that, the Lord reserves the right to be known. And if you want to know him completely, then you have to enter into his family. You have to become dear to him. You have to become a trusted servant, to become a devotee. And when Krishna starts trusting you, he loves you, obviously. God loves everyone. Just as parents may love their children, but they don't necessarily trust their children. Parents won't give all those information or the keys to the house to the children and say, manage the house. No, they're young. Parents don't trust the children, but they certainly love them. So similarly, God loves all, but he reserves the right to be known. So therefore, when we prove ourselves, that is the logic. And Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, because he was not a devotee, and he was a scholar, mundane scholar, he missed it. And the reason being is that he is a follower of Shankaracharya. And as we know that Shankaracharya is the incarnation of Lord Shiva, who was personally sent by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself, Sri Krishna personally. In fact, there is a verse which says that Mayavadam Asat Shastram Prachannam Bodham Uchchati Mayeva Kalpitam Devi Kalau Brahmana Murtira. And on that verse he says, Lord Shiva is speaking to Parvati. And he's saying that in the age of Kaliyuga, I will appear as a Brahmin and I will preach the philosophy of Mayavad. Mayavadam Asat Shastram. Asat Shastram indicates that which is a false scripture. Asat Shastram. Prachannam Bodham Uchchate. It is another form of Buddhism. Now, Buddhists openly preach atheism, but the followers of Shankaracharya, they wear saffron robes and they, you know, present themselves as religious people. But ultimately, in the final analysis, they say that God is impersonal, you know, God has no form, and we are all gods. And so basically what they are saying by that, what they mean by that or indicate by that, is that there is no God. But they don't say it outright, because if they say it, then people will understand that he's just an atheist. And if you are deemed as an atheist, then who will respect an atheist? Who cares for atheists? I mean, if at least in India, if you're a religious man, you get some respect. I think all over the world, is it not? I mean, so therefore, there's a very wonderful verse which says that Nayam Atma Pravachanena Labhyo Na Medhayana Bahuna Shrutena Yame Vaisha Vibhrunute Tena Labhyas Tasaisha Atma Vibhrunute Tanum Syam. Very beautiful Sanskrit. It says Nayam Atma Pravachanena Labhyo. You cannot understand the subject matter of Atma or God, Paramatma, Pravachanena Labhyo, by sitting in Pravachan, by sitting in lectures. Cannot understand God. Na Medhaya, even if you are super intelligent. Na Bahuna Shrutena, even if you read the entire verse, Vedas, and you memorize it. Shrutena, Bahuna Shrutena. Then how will you understand? When you get the grace of the Lord. And the Lord will reveal it to you. You know, there's a wonderful anecdote which is spoken in this regard. In India, you know, we have these old grinding oil pressing machines where they would have this pull to push a log of wood which goes round and round and round. And there's a grinder in the middle, and they put oil seeds in it, like mustard or something like that. And they take out oil, they crush the seeds to take out the oil. It's called as ghani oil, very healthy for cooking. Okay, so now, I hope I'm not, yeah, still there is some time. So now, one scholar, Vedic scholar, a very intelligent man, a jnani, happens to pass by and he sees that this bull has a bell around his neck. And he's pushing that and he's grinding the oil, grinding the seeds, yes. And he's wondering, he's thinking, what is this? So while he's looking at it, the owner of the shop, the owner of the bull, he comes out. And he asks him, my dear sir, what are you looking at? What are you staring at? So he was looking and he's saying, I'm just wondering, why have you put this bell around this bull's neck? So the owner said, that's so that I know that he's working. Because when I'm in the other room of my shop, the bull, when it moves, the bell around his neck shakes. And I can hear him that he's working, and I know he's working. So then immediately that scholar, that jnani, he pointed out, but what if the bull just stands there and just moves his head like this? He will fool you and you will think that he's working, he's pushing and pressing the oil, but he's not. And then that owner of the cow and the shop said, well, you know, he's not a scholar like you, he's just a simple bull. Just a simple bull. Doesn't mean that, you know, if you are a nuclear scientist, you will be able to open any combination lock. It doesn't work like that, you know. So therefore, in order to understand God, you need a different qualification. And really, if you see, how do we get knowledge? Think about this philosophy. You know, there are two ways of getting knowledge in one sense, broadly speaking. One is outside and one is from inside. Okay. Like for example, if you've seen these birds, you know, there are these birds which are called as weaver birds. I don't know if you have them in England. Yeah, maybe. Weaver birds, they build these very beautiful nests. They weave them actually. then carpenter birds, they carve out their nests in wood and things like that. Very beautiful. So scientists are also bewildered and trying to understand how do they learn the art of making these very intricate, complicated nests. Who has taught them? They have not gone to school, they have not gone to any institute or anything. But they know, they just know it. Also, all of us can understand, like when we eat, say we are taking prasad, at some point of time, we know when to stop eating, is it not? We don't ask, Prabhuji, do you think I should stop eating? We can't make measurements. We don't fill the plates, you know, and say that this is how much I eat because this is what fits my stomach. What's the size of my stomach? Some people say this is the size of my stomach. Yeah, so I should eat this much, 200 grams. No, we get that knowledge from within. In fact, all animals, if you see, you know, even a calf when it is born, it knows where to get its milk. It runs towards its mother's udder, and it knows how to suck and suckle. So that's the knowledge which is coming from within. It is not learned from outside. So that's Krishna's grace. And that is what it is mentioned here. And unless a person does not receive the grace of the Lord, a person, no matter how big a scholar, he cannot understand these facts. And therefore, you see, the knowledge of bhakti, devotion, Krishna and Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is all hidden. No one knows. No one knew about Mahaprabhu's avatar till, you know, our devotees revealed it. Even in India, many Indians don't know about Mahaprabhu. They know about Krishna, but they don't know about him. And that is one of the contentions when the brother-in-law told Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya that Mahaprabhu is God. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya said, where is it written in the scriptures that Mahaprabhu is God? Then Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya quoted that verse that the Lord is known as Triyugi, which means that he only appears in three yugas. And then immediately his brother-in-law told him, you have overlooked this very important verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam. And then he quoted from Mahabharata also, Suvarna Varna Hemango and Varangas Chandanangadi. So, you know, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya was dazed and amazed at who, you know. But still he could not make the connection. He could not make the connection. He was seeing all the symptoms of a supernatural being within the person of Mahaprabhu. He saw when he fainted, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya observed him and saw that he was not breathing. And because he was a knowledgeable person, he concluded that this is something uncommon. He can't be human. This is seen in great personalities, probably, you know, in liberated souls. But he still could not make the connection that the person lying in front of me is God himself. God himself. So therefore, mercy. And because today is Vrindavan Das Thakur's appearance day, this is a very wonderful, you know, teaching in that story of his life. Vrindavan Das Thakur's mother was Narayani Devi, and you know, this is a very wonderful story. He himself says in his book Chaitanya Mangal that when his mother was only 4 years old, 4 or 5 years old, at that time, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was honoring prasad, and he offered his remnants, his prasad, to Narayani Devi and told her, please chant, please chant. And he says that my mother, that time only 5 years old, she took the prasad and she chanted Hare Krishna, Hare Bol, and went into ecstasy. Tears started pouring down from her eyes. Her body started trembling and she fell on the ground unconscious. She started exhibiting all the ecstatic symptoms of love of God. And because of that mercy which Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave her, she gave birth to Vrindavan Das Thakur. Now, who is Vrindavan Das Thakur? Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami says that Vrindavan Das Thakur is the incarnation of God Himself. That is Veda Vyas. So that is a mercy, you see. I mean, and he has written this wonderful scripture. Not possible for any human being to write so elaborately, even Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami for that matter. At the age of 90, he wrote all these verses, quite inconceivable, around that much. That was his age around. Old man, he says that I can't even hold the pen, I can't remember anything. Still, I'm writing, this is a miracle and the mercy of God. Even we see Valmiki. You know, the story of Valmiki, when he composed Ramayana, he had no knowledge of it. But then Brahma came and he blessed him. And immediately he started becoming aware of every thought, word and deed and every smile and every gesture which Lord Ram and Sita and all those concerned were making. All the grace, actually, is the grace of the Lord. Just as the Lord reveals knowledge from within, he revealed that knowledge to all these great saints. Even Bhagavad Gita was actually spoken not by Krishna directly, it was spoken by Sanjay to Dhritarashtra. You know that, Sanjay Uvacha, Dhritarashtra Uvacha. Why is that Sanjay and Dhritarashtra there? Because Sanjay was blessed by Vedavyas personally. And he could perceive all that was happening on the battlefield. Even though he was sitting in Kurukshetra, he was sitting in Hastinapur and the battle was in Kurukshetra, miles apart. It was as if he was sitting on Zoom and, you know, watching live transmission. So that was the mercy of the Lord, which enabled him to do that. Vyasa prasada shrutavan etad guhyam aham param. So he says, Vyasa prasada, because of the mercy of Veda Vyasa, I was able to perceive. So, therefore, what we can understand is that Mahaprabhu has given us devotees great hope and confidence in encountering such Mayavadi philosophers. He's exposed them, and we should not be intimidated by these people, no matter how big scholars they are. And I can assure you, because I've encountered a lot of Mayavadis, because we get a lot of Mayavadis here in India. And when you present these philosophies which Prabhupada has taught us, they are bold. They are bowled over completely. Really. I mean, it's the philosophy is so strong. And clearly you can see the loopholes in their presentations. So therefore, there's nothing to be intimidated about, feel intimidated about, no matter how great a scholar he is, as big as Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. We can easily, by the grace of the Lord, defeat them. But in a very friendly way, as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu defeated Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya and gained his trust and gained his love and affection. So that's the way to go about it. And Hare Krishna. So again, as I said, the most important thing is the holy names of the Lord. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was angry at Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya because the names of the Lord was not revealed by Shankaracharya, which is Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. So, thank you so much for the patient hearing. Hare Krishna. If there are any questions, I think it is question and answer time.
Thank you so much, Prabhu. Beautiful presentation. It was wonderful to hear about Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, how great a scholar he was, how he memorized all this book on Nyaya and presented in his own university, and how well and respectfully he welcomed sannyas such as Lord Chaitanya. And we can also learn a lot from Lord Chaitanya's example of humility and compassion towards Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. Then you spoke a little bit on the verses, Tattvam Asi, and you presented many shlokas from Bhagavad Gita where the home mantra is referred to. So that was a nice presentation so that we can relate to it in our own scriptures. And in this connection, there was a question from David Prabhu. He came here and he write the question, why is the Hare Krishna mantra not emphasized in the Bhagavad Gita as spoken by Krishna? So maybe if you could elaborate on that.
So every avatar has a vision, you see. And Krishna came to accomplish a certain mission. What was that mission? Paritranaya sadhunam vinashaya dushkritam dharma samsthapanarthaya sambhavami yuge. So he accomplished his mission. The mission that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had was to propagate the Sankirtan movement. That was the mission. So he is the Yugavatar. That's why he did that part. Now, if you see, if you analyze the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, you see the efficacy of it. That's one mantra that you can fit into a million tunes. Is it not? I mean, when I was in Manor, a devotee, Jayadev Prabhu, I don't know if he's there. Prabhu taught me a tune, a very wonderful tune he sings actually, which I also sing here in Chhavadi. People love it actually. You know, you can put the Hare Krishna in a Western tune, you can put it into a African tune or any melody, any rhythm. You can put it into ragas. The efficacy, you won't find a mantra like that. You know, you can, there are other mantras like Om Namo Narayana or Shri Krishna Sharanam Mama. But you can't put those mantras into it. So many melodies. It's a miracle, is it not? So why is it so? Because you see, on YouTube, statistics shows that the maximum watched videos are music videos. In fact, 80 or 90% of the maximum watched videos are music videos. People love music. This is one of the quality of the people in the age of Kali Yuga. They love music. Is it not? So Mahaprabhu came for that purpose. Okay, you love music, so fine. Here is the holy name. I give you this mantra. Now put it, string it in a melody and chant and enjoy and become liberated. You know, people listen to Spanish songs, people listen to African songs. It doesn't matter, the language doesn't matter. So similarly also, the mantra, even though people may not understand it.
So yes. That's
yeah, Hare Krishna.
Thank you. Okay. So yeah, basically it's because of the avatars. That was a clear, short and clear understanding of why the Maha Mantra is not mentioned. So another question from Amrita Vilas in the temple room. She's asking, you said it is very important to gain Krishna's trust. How can, could you elaborate more on how can we gain his trust, Krishna's trust?
Yeah. So Krishna has already spoken that in the Bhagavad Gita. So by developing those qualities of a devotee, you gain his trust. Mahaprabhu has said, Trinadapi suni chena taro rivasaishanam. Be humbler than a blade of grass. Have no material expectations. Na dhanam, na janam, na sundarim. So all those qualities of a devotee, if it manifests within us, then we will get the trust of God. Start trusting us. Because what is important is not to, you know, people in India especially, they go to the temples, they go and take darshan, they see the Lord. But really, more important than seeing the Lord is to obey the Lord. Isn't it? I mean, if say children, they look, come to the parents and they, you know, say, oh, mommy, I love you. Oh, father, I love you so much. And, you know, kisses, embraces, hugs and everything. But then when the parents want something, they expect the children to do something for them practically. And So naturally, you know, who's better? One who says, I love you, my father, I love you, my mother, and then does nothing. Or a person who actually does something practically. Practical. I'm not talking about devotee children. Okay, devotees are actually doing a lot for their parents, even though they may be serving Krishna. Krishna takes care of the parents. Just as a man going out to fight for the country is also protecting his own family, is it not? So similarly, Krishna gives that assurance. But I'm just talking about comparing the two. That person who only speaks or only, you know, comes and takes darshan of the Lord is not as good as a person who may not come to the temple, but he's serving. So therefore, when we develop that service attitude, we become Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. There was a last question. That is, What was the reasons or the fundaments that make Sankaracharya choose the Tattvam Hasi mantra? There's so many indirect meanings. What made him choose this mantra? Is there any particular?
The main objective of the Advaita philosophy is to hide the Lord and say that we are all gods. Nothing special about Krishna. You can become Krishna. And in my encounters with Mayavadi, I met one boy. He was saying, why do you need to go to the temple? There is no need. In fact, through meditation, you can become God. So how can they preach this philosophy if they say, you know, chant Hare Krishna? Or if they say chant Om? When Om and Hare Krishna directly mean God. Naturally, you will see that there is a difference. God is great. We are insignificant. So that is the whole purpose. The Shankaracharya wanted to hide God. He wanted to push him aside and say that we are all gods. Basically, it's a hidden Buddhist philosophy. A philosophy of atheism. That was the point.
Thank you, Prabhu. So I think that's it. We have all our answers. We're satisfied and our hearts are filled. Thank you so much for being here with us.